I am delighted that this summer series has evolved over the last few years, where we understand that this is not a church where one voice speaks and others just listen, but that we continue to guide each other in our conversations and our lives and discoveries toward God. And so the theme this summer was for literature that God has used to reveal himself to you, art that he's used to energize you. And what was delightful is 8 different people signed up to preach, 4 of which had never preached. And today we're welcoming back somebody who did that same thing last summer for the first time, one of our elders, John Favalesa. Like many people in this church who serve valiantly, he doesn't want recognition for it. But he's always faithful at the helm of the audiovisual tech and creating that for us, our website. He's an active elder, and he has recently been really wrestling with some deep theology that you will hear today as he brings the Word of God to us. John?
Thanks, Bill. Good morning. And thank you, choir. I really enjoyed that and needed to hear that as I was sitting back there nervously awaiting coming up here. I do have a heavy heart today. A dear friend and golf buddy for 15 years on Wednesday had a serious stroke, and we found out yesterday he's not going to make it. And seeing you all this morning and now, you give me strength. And you give me strength to get through this. Well, this is the first of a 6-part sermon series. And with topics as these, it's good to hear a few chuckles, because that's really your only opportunity during this to laugh. And I'm serious. Figure I'll get through by 2019. You know, I've always used the term divine providence, or sometimes just providence, to describe events in the world that I attribute to God's hand at work. Like when Ben just showed up out of the blue exactly when we needed an organist. Hey, Ben, I hope you and your family are doing well. Ben told me he'd be listening via the website later. I took the word providence, the meaning of it, for granted. Found out it comes from Latin, and it means foresight, to see ahead. Divine providence is actually a theological term described as the way God has chosen to relate to us and provide for our well-being in his world, his will. The book I chose for this that moved me was the 2013 Deacon's Lenten Devotional, which I just loved. And I do have a work of art I will show later. For me, these devotionals really convey the heart and soul of you all, the people that make up this group of believers, this body of this church. In outreach, we put it in the visitors' bags that Lorraine so faithfully gives out. It's a great way for a stranger to personally get to know us. This year's topic was God making me laugh. And in here are many examples of God's providence. So here are a few from the book. Hitting all the red lights when late and in a hurry, but all green on the way back. God's constant nudging, having his mind made up for me to join the bell choir. Having a car breakdown, but then after a prayer, it starts up and goes just long enough to get home before breaking down again. Praying for the fog to lift while driving, and immediately it does. Trying for hours looking for something lost, praying, and immediately finding it. Having mismatched shoes on for an important first meeting that resulted in instant rapport. Being in terrible personal grief and having an angel of a person magically reach out at just the right time. To me, these experiences have a common theme. God is at work in our lives. Some would call it coincidence, but I call it providence. And reading these devotionals caused me to remember some experiences in my life. We are in a bus in Scotland, the church group, beautiful countryside. Jay Headley and Paul Rock are seated behind me. They are talking about birds, as Jay is a birder. I hear Paul say, "You know, I've never seen an eagle." Immediately, Jay says, "Oh, like those two over there sitting on the fence as we pass by?" And sure enough, remarkable. Coincidence? It might be. I drove a 1989 Acura for 15 years. The light on the gear shift console had been broken for a long time. While driving one night in the mountains going uphill, I shifted to sport mode. And I looked down to see if, to check, and I couldn't tell because the light was out. And I thought to myself, you know, I really need to get that fixed. Immediately, the car went over a little bump and the light came on and remained on for several years. Whoa. You know, I should have had that thought to fix it earlier. Coincidence? Well, it might be. But for me, these were amazing moments that took my breath away. They made me feel connected to something bigger. Have you ever had one of those moments where you felt somehow connected to the universe in some magical way? Could be with unusual events as these are described in the devotional, or it could be very simple, while walking on the beach or in a redwood forest or while holding a baby. You may get the feeling that something more in you, around you, is going on. A feeling that you're connected, that we're not alone. It is important to ask the right questions. So in trying to understand my feelings with these very strange moments I had, I have questions. Are these random acts in nature, or is God actively at work in the world? And that is his providence. Which leads to the theological question, how does God influence the affairs of the world, if at all? And what are we, as Presbyterians, supposed to believe about it? The discussion of providence has theological ramifications that turned out to be a lot more than I expected. I come to find out that in our Reformed theology, providence is intrinsically related to the ideas of predestination, election to salvation, and free will. Historically, there is a debate. Is God so omnipotent, that is unlimited in power and authority, and omniscient, that is all-knowing, that he has decided everything in the world so his providence rules completely? Or did God create a world where we are free individuals with freedom to choose or reject God? I don't want to get too wonky. That's a technical theological term. But I'll attempt to present a short, incomplete, keep it simple primer on some of these ideas through Christian history. If you didn't get that, that was a big disclaimer. Would you pray with me? Oh God, would the words of my mouth not be boring this morning? And I do mean that. Bill preached recently on some of the theologies of atonement and stated that he often throws his hands up in the air with the ideas of and the theories. I can relate. He stated he taught the theologies not for us to go out and become theologians, but to help us find our identities as Christians in the world. My head hurt as I wrestled with these ideas, but the truth is, in preparing for this sermon, reading the books and papers and praying, I have engaged in constant thought and conversation with God all day long, every day, for weeks. And as Drew said last week, giving a sermon is a fast track to spiritual growth, and we both highly recommend it. So here we go, and I apologize in advance for having to read some of this. The early church fathers consistently upheld the idea of free will. Their belief came from a study of Scripture, including such stories as Adam and Eve, who demonstrated human free choice. For the early church fathers, God, being omniscient, all-knowing, did know the choices we'd make, but he did not direct them. This was a crucial position at the time, as they were confronting Greek philosophy and Gnosticism. These taught that we are flawed by our nature and not responsible for evil in us or in the world. Their idea of free will countered that kind of thinking, as free will makes us responsible for our choices. Okay. Then, the teaching of 3rd century theologian Augustine and later John Calvin, they argue that God causes everything because he himself has determined what will happen, including our decisions, the doctrine of predestination, which has been troublesome for me since becoming a Presbyterian, and we don't talk too much about it today. I've always believed in the concept of free will. I was raised in the Catholic tradition where we were taught that we had a libertarian free will and responsible for our decisions. So the doctrine of predestination is puzzling to me, and it's also puzzling to theologians. They have questions. Is God the author of evil then? If the future is fixed, then how can we make free choices? If God foreknows what will happen, then is prayer in vain? Logical questions. But to continue, the idea that God willed salvation for some people and eternal damnation for others is mainly associated with Calvin's interpretation of predestination. To me, importantly, though, the word used is associated. And it's not necessarily exactly what Calvin meant. To be fair to Calvin, he was combating a church having the practice of granting indulgences for salvation for purchase. He did not want the focus to be on predestination itself, but on justification by grace alone. Calvin's message was, God is in charge, and not the church. And then we have Arminianism. It's a Reformed tradition that upholds man has free will to respond or resist God's grace. Free will is limited by God's desire, his sovereignty, but allows us the choice to accept the gospel of Jesus through faith, while also allowing us to resist it. Here, predestination is not the predetermination of who will believe, but rather the predetermination of the believer's future inheritance. A fine point. God predestines the elect to a glorious future. Then there's free will theism. God intervenes in our affairs, but God does not control every detail, since he granted us libertarian freedom, meaning our choices are free from predetermination by God. They make the case that this is essential for our moral responsibility. We make choices and live with the consequences. And God definitely reacts to what humans do, altering his plans accordingly. God takes risk with us. Then there's mystery antinomy. Simply means that God has divine sovereignty and human free will. They're both true, but that we are unable to understand and comprehend how this can be. And then there's more. There's Thomas Aquinas with Thomism, there's Molinism, there's traditional, open, compatibilistic, and incompatibilistic free will. There's conditional, temporal, single, and double predestination. But I will spare you that today. Sorry about that, Art. He's sitting back there thinking, I love this stuff, bring it on. Both our Presbyterian Westminster Catechism and Confession of Faith both affirm that essentially, to quote one commentator, nothing happens, nothing whatsoever, that God has not planned. Our doctrine of predestination is still evolving. To quote the most recent Presbyterians Today magazine, God chose to redeem us long before we could even understand what that might mean, because God chose us before the foundations of the world, meaning we are predestined to life. This does not take away our freedom or our ability to choose. We make free choices daily. God gives us freedom to fulfill our destiny. And that destiny, of course, is God's will for us to be saved. You know, I love the Presbyterian denomination for many reasons. One being, there is room for a diversity of opinion. And in that, we need to be humble and gentle with each other. Another, that we are to faithfully develop our own convictions as they are enlightened by the Word of God. As Presbyterians, we are encouraged to read and study the Bible, alone and together, to pray for illumination of Scripture, and most importantly, to live out Scripture together in community and in the world. After my study of these theologies, I wanted to throw my hands up in the air, but I am also more open to these ideas now. And when I'm stuck with such discernment, I choose to throw it through what I know about Jesus. But Jesus didn't talk about it. Ah, that's where the fun begins. So let's look through the eyes of Jesus. Jesus gives me insights as I try to understand the nature of God. Since this summer series is also about art, this is my favorite painting of Jesus. It was painted by a child prodigy, Akiyana. She was 6 years old when she painted it, and it's titled Prince of Peace. She's a self-taught painter. She states that God spoke to her when she was 4 years old, encouraging her to paint and draw her visions. Is God at work in the world through her? Maybe. But back through the eyes of Jesus, those beautiful eyes. Who is this Jesus? And what did he do to connect us with God? And that brings me to my scripture passage for today, found in Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile him to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through blood of his cross. The Word of God. So who is this Jesus I'm trying to learn from? To me, if you were to pick one passage to describe who Jesus is, this would be a pretty good choice. So, is God actively at work in this world? Reading this passage, you bet. Jesus holds his entire creation together. Theologians would call this general providence, meaning God continuously upholds the existence and order of his creation. You know, we have that praise song, we have an awesome God. Well, this passage tells me he is far more awesome than anything I can imagine. So some truths for me that I've discovered through Jesus on this sermon journey. First one is pray. Prayer is not in vain. Biblical characters prayed boldly because they believed their prayers could change even God's mind. In Scripture, the early Christians prayed for one another. James says prayers make a difference. And most important, Jesus prayed and taught us to pray. And please never stop praying. Be persistent. Remember the Canaanite woman? Jesus seemed to treat her harshly, refusing to see her or listen to her. He seemed irritated by her, but in reality, he admired and delighted in her trust, her faith, and her persistence, and granted her wish to heal her daughter. Watch and listen for God's nudging and guidance. Be aware of those magic moments. Okay, one more story. We are setting up our campsite in Mexico on an Amor trip. We see a small pile of rocks, which would be perfect for making a fire ring. We take a wheelbarrow to get them. While Jay Headley picks up the first rock, for some unknown reason, I blurt out, "Watch out for black widows." It just came out of my mouth without any thought. Jay turns the rock to reveal the biggest, gnarliest black widow. But we were forewarned and had no issues. I can only guess it was God's divine providence that spoke through me that day. Maybe through a guardian angel or the Holy Spirit or Jesus holding all things together. Both Deanne Woods and I, totally out of the blue, made doctor's appointments. They found cancer in both of us, which fortunately were caught in the very early stages. But I tell you the truth, had I waited 4 to 6 months, I would not be standing before you here today. Ask Deanne or me if we believe, if God is at work in our lives. You bet. Just watch, listen, and be open to the nudging. And we need to trustfully surrender to divine providence. Trust in God's wisdom. God has a goal for us. Look at the many examples in Scripture of trustful surrender in the lives of Abraham, Moses, Mary, Joseph, and most importantly, Jesus. But we must also have trust in his will, even in our grief and adversities. Providence does not mean being exempt from suffering, but know from Scripture that nothing can separate us from God's love and concern. Jesus loves us more than anything and has our best interest at heart. Very recently, I was in New York City.
New York City!
Yes, New York City. To help with my one-week-old grandson. My one-week-old grandson. Okay, this is not a shameless attempt to work in some pictures of my grandson, as some have done in the past. I have a point to make, so stay with me. Every day I walked a great deal running errands. Everywhere the city streets are filled with people, lots of people. Since I'm consumed with ideas and thoughts preparing for this sermon, I see so many people and wonder how in the world could Jesus care about each and every one of us and be involved in all our lives? I'm reminded of Scripture when Jesus states, "Our very hairs are numbered," but it's still hard to fathom. Later, I have an epiphany while holding my grandson. Now watch this. Holding him is a magical moment. He is just so precious. I love him so deeply. And that's it. The truth is, his love for us is even greater than this overwhelming love I have for my grandson. I clearly see that we are all so precious to God. Trust in his love. And finally, conform to divine providence. That is, to God's will. Jesus trusted his Father and accepted God's plan even unto death. Jesus has us pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth." For me, this means conforming to God's plan, his will. And conforming is a call to action. We have kingdom responsibilities to love God, to love, forgive, and take care of each other, to pursue justice in the world. I am trying hard and will try harder. In conclusion, I do believe that God loves us, provides for us, and desires our trust and love in return. So let us conform to God's will. How? To follow Jesus is to conform to God's will. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you.